and beautiful words, and thankful for God's love. It's not just something we sing about. It is true. It is living. It is alive in our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles this morning and go to Romans. Romans chapter 3. The songs we sang this morning, I think, fit very well with the text that we will be reading together this morning. This is not a typical, perhaps, Mother's Day sermon. I don't know what a typical Mother's Day sermon necessarily would be, but we were going to look in this passage at something that I can't think that is more important for all of us to know, to believe, and to hear this morning. Whether we are mothers or fathers, single, married, having children or without children or adults or teenagers, I can't think of a more important and beautiful and more glorious truth to preach on this morning other than the glory and the righteousness of God and the salvation of sinners. It's hard to be a mother in today's world. It is impossible to be a successful mother in a sinful world like ours without faith in Jesus Christ. It's impossible for any of us to have true success in life apart from faith in Jesus Christ. This goes for every human being. And this morning, as we come to Romans chapter 3, we're going to jump into verse 21, and I'm going to read down through verse 26. This morning, we are going to look at what God's Word has to say about God's righteousness in three important foundational truths of our salvation: God's righteousness and propitiation, redemption, and justification. This morning, Paul is just priming the pump. So we're not going to dig deeply into the rich truths of these, but we're going to look at the beginning of how the grace of God in propitiation, redemption, and justification is introduced in this section of Romans. I'll start reading in verse 21. Actually, I'm sorry. I'll start reading in verse 20, and I'll read down through verse 26. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, or that we could say made righteous in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I have been excited to get to this passage. We have been laboring through the book of Romans, and we have been going through some very difficult, dark truths, but important truths about our sin. And now it's as if we're just coming into the beauty of the light of the gospel, and we can't wait to see it, because we have seen the reality of our sin. We've seen the reality of God's righteous punishment and wrath on all sin. Doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor, whether we are in America or not. Doesn't matter what our nationality is, our ethnicity, male or female, all have sinned. That's the bad news. We've fallen short of God's glory, but God shows us his grace through Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we prepare to come to God's word and walk through it together. And then by God's grace, we will apply his word well to our lives. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the richness of your love. Father, thank you for being reminded how your love is immeasurable. It is vast. It's greater than the ocean. It is like a flood that just overwhelms us with your grace. Father, I pray this morning that if there is someone here this morning who is discouraged, who's been going through a very difficult journey in life. Maybe they don't even know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you will today open the eyes of their heart to see the beauty of Jesus, to see that they no longer have to follow this world's rat race that leads to hell, but rather they can put their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ alone. They can be made right with God. They can have the peace that passes all understanding. They can have justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who are Christians this morning. I pray that as we come to these rich truths, we will not just idly sit by or just kind of be numb to the richness of these truths, though we hear them often. I pray this morning your Holy Spirit would help us to just be thankful, overwhelmed with thankfulness and awe and worship at your love for us, your forgiveness, the redemption, the appeasing of the wrath that was on us by placing your wrath on your Son in our place. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that is offered to all through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that whatever work we need to do spiritually in our lives, every work that your Spirit desires to do, I pray that we would have open hands, open hearts, not clenched fists and hardened hearts. Father, would your Spirit break down any walls of hostility in our lives against the truth of your gospel? I thank you for our mothers here today. I pray that you would encourage them as they have a full ministry. And even a mother's job never ends even after children leave home. And I pray, Father, that you will strengthen them, encourage them, help them as they pursue Christ. I pray this morning that the truths of the gospel would encourage them and challenge all of us to live for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been looking at chapter 3, we've been mentioning that there are a number of questions in this chapter, and they were asked by a Jewish audience that was really skeptical of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul was preaching. But in this passage, there are no questions raised. This is a passage full of declarative, foundational truth as Paul expounds to us the righteousness of God in salvation through faith in Jesus. As we looked last week, and as Paul has been building this case in this letter, no one can be justified, no one can be right with God through just obeying the Mosaic law. That is what the Jewish people thought. I just follow the Ten Commandments. The problem is we can't even follow the first commandment perfectly. We all have sinned. And all it takes is one sin to be guilty of all the law. And so the law was never designed, as we looked last week, and Paul will remind us next week, the law was never designed to save us from our sin. It was to show us how much we needed to be saved from our sin, how we needed God's righteousness applied to us. But how could that happen? How could God be righteous and love sinful people? How could God be righteous and save sinful people from their sin? The sin is so great. It was a mystery until Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ stepped in as the perfect Lamb of God. We have no hope of rescue from God's holy wrath in us because of our sin apart from Jesus. But as this verse 21 breaks forward, but now, all the darkness of before is still true, but now the light of Christ shines in that darkness and shows how we can have hope in the middle of our brokenness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came down from heaven as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He went to the cross. He died for our sins in our place. And he rose again from the dead as God's triumphant champion over sin and death. So we are beginning in Romans now to slowly, dramatically, gloriously walk into the glorious and ever-brightening light of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we journey through this letter. This morning, I'd like to make three observations from this passage, Romans 3, 21 through 26. We want to make three observations about God's righteousness, specifically God's righteousness in relation to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Then after that, we'll ask several questions and we'll make some quick application, some important application to our lives. In your bulletin, I forgot to mention, there is a handout on the other side of that song if that would be helpful to you as we go through. But I hope you have a Bible open. and that we can walk through God's word together. First of all, this morning, it's important for us to observe that God's righteousness is clearly revealed when sinners believe in Jesus Christ and are made righteous before God apart from the works of the law. God's righteousness is clearly displayed when he makes sinners righteous. When sinners stop following their own way and they turn and they believe the word of God, they believe in Jesus. That is the clearest demonstration of God's righteous power, his righteous glory. Paul says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or clearly revealed." This word, "but now," it's two words, and it's a double contrast. Imagine if you were in a dark room and you don't realize that there are these floodlights all over the room and these bright LED lights all over. You can't see it in the darkness. And all of a sudden, someone at the far end turns on a flashlight. And you see there is a contrast. I can see that light all of a sudden. And there's that contrast. But then imagine the next time they flip the switch and boom, all the lights turn on. This is what Paul kind of does here, the Spirit of God does. But now, in this day, right now, and for all eternity, the righteousness of God has been clearly revealed. And notice verse 21, apart from the law. This double contrast, but now, Paul uses it 15 different times in his letters in the New Testament. It's used 5 times in Romans. We'll see it pop up at least 4 more times in the book of Romans, where he makes a very strong, powerful contrast. And here, Paul is contrasting what was before in the old Adam and what is now in Christ. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And he says in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, all who believe in Jesus have God's righteousness on them and given to them. Paul here is contrasting what he just said in verses 19 and 20, where it talks about how we cannot be saved through the works of the law. We can only be condemned. And because of that, we are without hope in our sin, yet we have hope now through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice also that the law, verse 21, the last part says, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Oh, the law is not to be just totally ignored. The law and the prophets, here when it says law and prophets, that means the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. The law, the first 5 books of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, and the prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Turn, if you would, to Matthew, really quickly. Matthew 22. Jesus Christ uses this phrase. This is actually the only time that Paul uses this phrase, the law and the prophets, in any of his writings, but it's used much in Scripture. Jesus Christ used it in one of the most powerful, important sections of teaching that we have in the New Testament. We've looked at this often, but Matthew 22. And if you look down in verse 40, he just said, someone asked him, a lawyer, a scribe asked him, what are the 2 greatest commandments? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And notice what Christ said in verse 40, Matthew 22, verse 40. On these 2 commandments depend or hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets was a very short and succinct way to say all the scriptures. All the scriptures at that time, because the Old Testament is what they had. All the Old Testament scriptures, coming back to Romans 3, manifest, show, bring forward, bear witness to the righteousness of God. And it shows God to be righteous, and it also shows that there must be a perfect sacrifice for sin. It leads us to Christ, or to be looking for a Messiah who could save us from our sin. We see also here in verse 21, it has been manifested. This word, not to get all technical, but those who like grammar, maybe you'll like this, but this is in the perfect tense, which means it has been manifested in the past and it continues to be manifested today. The perfect tense in the Greek language has to do with something that happened in the past but has continuing results today. Sometimes that's a negative thing. Like I messed up my knee when I was in high school and I'm still feeling it and I'm really feeling it as I get a little older. It happened in the past, but there's continuing results today. But this is good thing that was manifested here. It is God's righteousness. It has been clearly revealed in the Old Testament scriptures and is continuing to be revealed today. And how is it being revealed today? Notice verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God's righteousness is clearly revealed when sinners believe in Jesus Christ and notice are made righteous. We don't save ourselves in our own strength. God is the one who does the saving. And in his righteousness, he shows grace. Notice, he for all who believe. But our faith that we believe is even that as a gift from God. God saves sinners. He justifies. He redeems. He transforms sinners by his grace through faith. We do not, cannot save ourselves. We even looked last time in Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous. There's none who even seeks after God in our own will. But thank God he sought for us. He sought us. He sent his son to die. And he's calling to you today to repent. To not trust in your own strength. Because our strength is really infinite or finite weakness. We could say infinite weakness, we could say that. We are totally weak in our sin apart from God. We cannot save ourselves. And this leads us to our second observation. We see secondly that all mankind, another reminder again, all mankind has sinned and cannot be made righteous before God through the works of the law. Why? Because mankind always falls far short of God's law and glory. All of us have sinned. Paul again reiterates this. If you look at the last part of verse 22, it says, for there is no distinction. Now, what did he just say? He says, for all who believe, God says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no distinction. He doesn't show favorites. It's just the Greeks, or it's just the Gentiles, or it's just those who are raised in a godly home. They're the ones that can be saved. It's for all. For God so loved the world. His grace is offered to all. On one side of this, there is no distinction. This is a blessing. One commentary I was looking at, it said, quote, divine impartiality, God is not partial, he doesn't play favorites. Divine impartiality is the reason God's righteousness is universally available. But also, there's a second side to this coin. Paul here is going to say, why is there no distinction? Why can all be saved? Because all need to be saved. There is no one who does not need to be saved. Verse 23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. The same commentary said, divine impartiality in turn is explained not just by God's righteousness, but by human sinfulness. Because God is righteous, he's willing to offer salvation to all who would believe, but he also is not impartial in his judgment because all have sinned. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, if you would, really quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Just to review what Paul's saying here, he's just repeating what he said before, but very quickly, Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, what's the next word? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Again, just reviewing where it makes it clear God is no respecter. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have judgment on sin over here and just let other people off. Verse 9 of chapter 2. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. But there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. And by this, in the context, means believe in Jesus. The Jew first and also the Greek. 4, verse 11, God shows no partiality. This is what Paul is saying again in chapter 3. If you come here to chapter 3, verse 22, for there is no distinction. Why? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This word falls short. It is in the present, ongoing tense. All have sinned, and apart from Christ and his grace, we continually fall short of the glory of God. This present tense highlights the gnomic timelessness of this truth. Just like we always need oxygen to breathe, all of us have also fallen short of the glory of God because of our sin. When it says the glory of God here, the glory in question, one commentator said, is the divine glory that was lost in the fall and that humankind can never enjoy apart from Christ. But just as real as our sinfulness is, so real is God's amazing grace and his gift of eternal life and righteousness and justification through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this leads us to our third observation this morning. Thirdly, as we come to verse 24 and 26, we see that God's righteousness is clearly seen in the past, present, and eternal realities of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read verse 24 through 26 again. Not only have we all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we can be justified. All can be justified, verse 24, by his grace as a gift. How did this gift come? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at that term in a minute. Whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just or righteous and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's walk through this briefly together. God's righteousness is clearly seen in the past, present, and eternal realities of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works of the law. He paid it all. All to him we owe. We'll look at three terms this morning real quickly. And they were used here. We're going to do them a little out of order that Paul did. These are kind of the order of how it took place in our salvation. First, propitiation. Verse 25, he says, whom God, speaking of Jesus, God put Jesus forward, pushed him to the front as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What is propitiation? That's not a word we use very often. In fact, if that was on a spelling bee, I might not get it right. It's a word we don't use very often, but what does this word mean? This word carries the idea of appeasing God's wrath. There was a penalty that needed to be paid. There was a punishment, a death that had to take place. The blood of the innocent needed to be shed, and it was not the blood that a lamb could shed, because an animal cannot take away our sin. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament did was showed that we needed a perfect Savior to come who was innocent and die in our place. And God's wrath on our sin was placed on his Son. And when Jesus died by shedding his innocent, righteous, sinless blood on the cross, God's holy wrath was appeased. It was satisfied. The righteous sacrifice was made, and God was propitiated. His wrath was propitiated. It was appeased. It was absolved. Notice that Paul makes it clear in verse 25 that it had to be through the blood of Christ. He died. He wasn't just sick. He didn't just have a bad day and kind of went into a coma. They buried him in a tomb, and then he kind of came out of this days later. No, he was dead. He died. The sinless for the sinful. The Lamb of God for the sins of the world. God's wrath was propitiated. And because of that, because his wrath was appeased, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, notice verse 25, those who receive Jesus by faith, God's wrath is appeased on them when we put our faith and trust in Christ, because then his righteousness becomes ours. Another term we see in here is redemption. And he actually said this before. If you look at verse 24 at the end, he says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean, redemption? What does it mean that Jesus redeemed us? We see Jesus called the Redeemer. What does it mean that he redeemed us? This word carries the idea of releasing someone from a captive condition, such as slavery to sin. We get to Romans chapter 6. Paul's going to make a huge emphasis how through faith in Christ we are freed from this being slaves to sin. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid our debt in full. That's another rendering of this word. It means to release a captive, like a slave, taking them off the slave block, paying the penalty or paying the price that was due and redeeming them, freeing them. Think of coupons. How many of you are coupon Giants, you can do a good job with coupons. Sometimes you get that coupon, buy one, get one free. Or maybe you even get one of those coupons where it's like, if you just show up, it's free. Well, you take that coupon and you go to the store and say, I want my free ham, right? Or I want my free turkey or whatever it might be. And you do that and they actually give it to you. What did you do? You redeemed, you cashed in that coupon. It was already taken care of. All you had to do was accept it. This is exactly what happens here. Christ paid the penalty in full. I remember when we had one of the first car loans I ever had to get back in Lancaster. We got a vehicle and had to get a little bit of a loan to take care of the rest of it. And I couldn't wait till the day when it actually came. I got the bill in the mail several years later and it said, paid in full. Don't have to make any more payments to it. It's paid in full. When we come to Christ by faith, God looks at us and he says, it's paid in full. Christ paid the penalty for your sin. He redeemed us. This is what redemption is all about. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, we heard it this morning in Sunday school. It says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you've been bought with a price? You are not your own. Christ purchased us by his blood through faith in him. Another important deal, and we're just scratching the surface because these, it's like Paul kind of introduces it here, and then as we go on, he's going to talk about the redemption, the propitiation, and also justification. He's hinted at this before. If you look at verse 20, it says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We can't be justified. What is justification? What does it mean to be justified? It means to be righteous, to be right, to be innocent, to be fully correct and right. It is a judicial term. It is the picture of someone who has come into the courtroom and the judge hands down the not guilty verdict. You're justified of whatever was against you, or your crime that you did, someone else took the punishment for it, and you are free to go. It's amazing. The question is, how could God be righteous to do this? How could God say he has righteous wrath against sinners and then save them? Because he stepped in and he went to the cross. He gave his son to die for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through faith in him. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. As we think of righteousness, justification, to declare righteous or innocent, we're going to get here eventually, but Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we as enemies can have peace with God is for something miraculous to happen so that we can be made righteous before God. How could that happen? It happens through the blood of Christ, through the eternal resurrection of Christ. He is our high priest, our judge, our king, and we worship him as Christians. The big idea I would encourage us with as we look at this passage, and we've gone through it very briefly this morning, and we're going to look at verse 25 and 26 after this, but the big idea I'd encourage you to just realize from this text is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the gospel magnifies, shines brightly the righteousness of God rather than the sinfulness of man. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about the righteousness of God. It highlights, it clearly reveals God's righteousness. It's not about us, it's about Christ. And the gospel magnifies the righteousness of God over or rather than the sinfulness of man. Thank God that there's good news. Because if we just had Romans 1 and 2, we would be of all people most miserable. We would be without hope. But there is hope. There is Jesus. There is redemption available. There is propitiation that has taken place. There is justification available to all. Very quickly, I just want to look at these last two verses. I don't want to jump over them. We'll probably take some time to look at them next week. But verse 25, the last part of verse 25, it says this. What was this? This appeasing of God's wrath. It was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, or we could say his patience, he passed over former sins. God did not destroy the world in the past. He showed patience and forbearance and mercy to this world, all looking forward to the day when his son would die on the cross in our place and rise from the grave. Verse 26 says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time So we see that things have happened in the past. That's where we get this observation about God's righteousness in seen in the past, but also right now in the present and going forward for all eternity. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he, God the Father, might be seen as just and righteous and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's righteousness has not budged one iota. When he saved sinners, he sent his son, his righteous son, to come to earth. And it has magnified the righteousness of God in the gospel over the sinfulness of man. During the Old Testament times, God allowed sacrifices to be made for sin that would picture and point to the perfect sacrifice of his son, the Lamb of God. And this divine forbearance of God was grace, it was mercy. I'll share this quote. It says, "The ultimate objective of God's public display of Christ as propitiation is the vindication of his righteousness, the exaltation of God's righteousness." So I have three questions this morning. And this is a question to mothers, but also to fathers, to all of us children. What does your life magnify? How many of you have a magnifying lens at home? You have to raise your hand. Sometimes we have to do it to read. Sometimes we do it just to catch leaves on fire. I probably shouldn't have said that. Sometimes we do different things. We did that growing up. It was great. But they're cool things. But what does a magnifying lens do? It shows you something very clearly so you can see what wasn't clear. What does your life make big? Does my life magnify the sinfulness of man? Or does our lives magnify the righteousness of God? Do our lives clearly show that we are different from the lost in this world because of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Do we look any different than the world in the way that we live, our affections, our emotions, our decisions? Mothers and ladies are not perfect, but they need Jesus just like all of us. Children need Jesus. Children aren't without sin. Can you believe that? Fathers and men need Jesus. We have all sinned. What does your life magnify? As you went through your life this past week, was God's righteousness revealed through you, or was man's sinfulness? We all are going to struggle with sin, even after we become Christians. This is not a call for sinless perfectionism, but it's a call, God, would you by your grace help us to magnify Christ and his righteousness in our life? What does your life magnify this morning? Secondly, where does your faith reside? In this passage, it's clear faith in Jesus Christ is how righteousness of God is received. Faith in Jesus Christ. Where does your faith reside? Many, 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 the far majority of our world, is even as we heard in Sunday school this morning, many place their faith in themselves. I mean, don't we hear that so often today? Just believe in yourself. Well, okay. You can believe certain things about yourself that God says about you, but there is nothing in God's word or in even reality that we see today or in the truth of God's word that says you just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you'll be fine. Problem is, we are all on this conveyor belt headed to hell. There's nothing good in any of us apart from Christ. We have all sinned. So don't put your faith in yourself. Don't put faith in your works and your achievements, though I'm thankful. This is the graduation time where as children are finishing up school, how many of you kids are ready for school to be done? How many of you teachers? Any teachers here? How many moms are ready for school to be done? Maybe they are. I know. It's good to have the kids home. Achievements. We applaud those, and there is a proper place for that. But if we put our faith in our earthly achievements alone, our careers, our possessions, our activities and things, or maybe even in earthly relationships, we put our faith solely in others, that will lead us to hell if that's where our ultimate faith is. Do you know why? Because that's idolatry. Anything that becomes higher in our life and our faith rests more in that than faith in God and his son Jesus Christ is an idol. That's how terrible sin is. Even the good things of this world, if we place them above God, they are idols. Where does your faith reside? I pray that your faith this morning resides in Christ alone. And thank him for the jobs he gives. Thank him for the children he gives. Thank him for the family he gives. But oh, don't put your faith in anything other than in Christ alone. That is where our hope is found, as the song says. Romans 1:17, we read that. It's like the benchmark for this whole letter. The righteous shall live by faith. But faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Where does your faith reside? Third, who does your life reflect? I am so thankful for my mom and dad, and they're, again, we're not perfect parents. There have been things I've learned from both of them that I definitely want to emulate, and I hope as they try to follow Christ, that's seen in my life. But there's also some things that they are honest about. They made mistakes, and I hope I don't make those same mistakes. What does our life reflect? Does it reflect just ourselves? Who is reflected when people look at us? What do they see? Do they just see Sam and he's all about himself? Do we reflect ultimately our earthly teachers, pastors, mentors, leaders, parents? People who may be doing wonderful things, but ultimately, who does God want to see reflected in our life? Him. His glory. Jesus Christ. What does your life magnify? Who does your life reflect? The gospel magnifies the righteousness of God rather than the sinfulness of man. May we do that by God's grace. How do we apply this to our lives? Mothers, we thank the Lord for you. Can I encourage you, moms and grandmothers and ladies, make much of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Men, teenagers, children, make much of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We can't do that unless we're saved, but if we know Christ as our Savior, we are called to live for him and his glory. Very quickly, and don't be scared, I'm going to go through these real quick, 7 ways that we must make much of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. First, we must make much of Jesus Christ and his righteousness in the way that we live. The Puritans would often, if they were asking someone, if someone came into their church, and they didn't know if they were a believer or they didn't know if they were someone who was really teaching the truth, they would ask them a question, or just in their everyday conversation, they would ask, "What think ye of Christ?" And the answer that they got back would tell you they know Jesus or they don't. What do you think of Jesus? Why do you love Christ? Why do you live for Christ? I pray that we love him because he first loved us and he has saved us from our sin. Our faith is resting in him. Could I appeal to our church family to do all for the glory of God, to make much of Jesus Christ and his righteousness in the way that we live? Secondly, may we make much of Christ and his righteousness in the way that we love. Thank God for our mothers and how they desire to live for the glory of God. We pray. We want to pray for them as they pursue that, and all of us do that together, but also thankful for the love that mothers show. The greatest love that a mother can show is pointing her children to Jesus. Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, but love him above all." He says in Ephesians 5, verse 2, "Walk in love. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Love suffers long." May we make much of Jesus and his righteousness in the way that we love, and the things that we love, and why we love. Thirdly, may we do this in the way that you lead. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." He will lead you in the path you should go. Thankful for God's wisdom. James 1, 5 says, "When any of us lack wisdom, let us go to God and ask him to give us the wisdom, and he will from heaven." Mothers, lead your children well. Grandmothers, lead well by making much of Christ and his righteousness. And fathers and children, may we do the same. Fourthly, not just in the way that we lead, but in the way that we learn. Because true leaders are always learning. True Christian leaders are always learning, learning more about Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Christ says, "Come and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly, and you will have rest for your souls." Fifth, make much of Christ and his righteousness in the way that you listen. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." in this crazy busyness of our day-to-day lives, it's hard to just sit and listen, but we need to still be still and listen. Listen to the word of God. Have ears to hear and hearts ready to obey. In the way that we listen. Sixth, in the way that we let go. I think mothers often have some of the hardest seasons of letting go. They can be hard as children grow up and move on, or spouses pass away. But it's not just mothers who have to struggle at times letting go. We all have those times where God says, I need you to follow me. Maybe there's things in our lives that God's calling us to let go so that we can most excel him and his righteousness as he calls and leads us to let go of certain things. Maybe it's certain dreams that we had that we've held above Christ, or certain expectations. Or maybe God is just going to help us through a very difficult time of saying goodbye. But I encourage you, make much of Christ and his righteousness in the way that we let go. And lastly, make much of Jesus and his righteousness in the way that you long for heaven and for God's kingdom. When I read passages like this, I'm just gripped with the reality that if I put my faith in Christ and I'm receive his gift of salvation, I'm going to see Christ one day. And I'm going to be taken out of this sinful world, and I'm going to have a home reserved for me in heaven and a kingdom of God waiting. Hebrews 11 verse 16 says that God is not ashamed to call those who put their faith and trust in Christ. He's not ashamed to call them his own. He's not ashamed to be called their God, and he is making a city for us. In a minute, we're going to sing, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. I pray that you love Christ, that you are not trusting in anything other than him for salvation. Thankful for our mothers. Thank you, mothers, those of you who have modeled this well and have pointed us as a church family to Christ. Grandmothers, ladies, we're praying for you. Pray for us that we will grow in the glory, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Father, help us to magnify the righteousness of God in our lives in a way that glorifies you, in a way that leads to eternal life, we pray. I pray that none of us will stand before the Lord giving him the glory but being condemned to hell, as his righteousness is exalted when we are condemned because we refuse to believe. We kept wanting to go our own way. God, I pray that you will break the pride in our hearts. Help us to see the truth of Christ, to believe it rather than suppress it. I pray that you would get the glory in our lives, that we would live for the glory of Christ. We would make much of Christ in the way that we live, think. I pray that you will be number one in our lives for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.